have a reading that I'd like to start with. This is called, What Can I Learn from This Situation? This is from the Daily Meditations for Practicing the Course by Karen Casey. What can I learn from this situation? Everything that happens to us can be spiritually enlightening. Trusting this principle can lessen the trauma of any situation. The loss of a loved one hurts, but we remember that God never leaves us. The disappearance of a favorite possession may upset us, but we know possessions don't love us, and we can survive without them. We're moving along a learning curve, passing other students one day and being passed the next. Our destination is the same. We're going home to rejoin God and forget this tiny, mad nightmare we've been living. We find great relief in remembering that no experience is so big or so awful we can't quickly decipher the lesson and move on. Not getting bogged down in the trivia refreshes us. Today's lessons have your name on them. All right. I'd like to welcome Dee, Carrie, and everybody else on Skype. We're going to start with Are Psychic Powers Desirable? Now, we did this last week, but I think it was a little confusing for a few people. It's in the manual for teachers. If you have my book, it's on page 62. Is everybody with us?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. I'm going to start because I'm going to stop and make a few comments as I read through it, if you don't mind. All right. Are psychic powers desirable? The answer to this question is much like the preceding one. There are, of course, no unnatural powers, and it is obviously merely an appeal to magic to make up a power that does not exist. It is equally obvious, however, that each individual has many abilities of which he is unaware. As his awareness increases, he may well develop abilities that seem quite startling to him. Yet nothing he can do can compare, even in the slightest, with the glorious surprises of remembering who he is. Let all his learning and all his efforts be directed toward this one great final surprise, and he will not be content to be delayed in the little ones that may come to him on the way. Now, because I've had a request to go over this a little more in detail, I want to back up. There are no unnatural powers. And each individual has many abilities of which he is unaware. Let's take a look at that. What would we consider unnatural powers? Any clues?
Well, for one, I think that we would consider an unnatural power to be something like mind reading or interpreting another's thoughts.
Yeah, exactly. And a lot of people have a very, very heightened awareness of other people's energy. When you walk into a room and you know the minute you walk into the room, you either feel something really negative or very heavy, or you feel very light. Or you meet somebody and you immediately have a feeling about that person. Now, some people would say that's unnatural. You have no way of knowing this person. You have no way of knowing what's going on in this room. But some people have that heightened awareness. And some people call that would be a psychic ability. That's not an unnatural ability at all. It's really just being aware and having a little more vibrational level to where you can sense these things. So that's not unnatural. It's very natural for very, very many people to be able to do that. Have you ever been able to do that? Walk into a room and know immediately the feeling of the room?
Yes.
Right. So you've experienced some of this, what other people would call a psychic ability. So that's not a natural. That's very natural for a lot of people. And one thing I think, the more we become in tune with our feelings and the more we become in tune with our thoughts of being loving and versus the fear thoughts, we also tune into that a little bit more. And you notice that you're changing. The more you go into the Course in Miracles, you realize how much you're changing, how quickly things come to you anymore, and how quickly you sense things. You know, as you practice the Course in Miracles, which the Course in Miracles is a practice, that the thoughts that you have, you recognize those pretty quickly as being, oh, that's from the ego. That's a spiritual thought. How beautiful. And you become more in tune. That's also tuning up psychic ability. Certainly, there are many psychic powers that are clearly in line with this course. Communication is not limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. If it were, there would be little point in trying to teach salvation. It would be impossible to do so. The limits the world places on communication are the chief barriers to direct experiences of the Holy Spirit, whose presence is always there and whose voice is available but for the hearing. So we become more able to hear those voices of the Holy Spirit, those feelings of the Holy Spirit, that you weren't able to do before the Course in Miracles. Can anybody give me an example or story that happened to them?
Well, I wish Nanette was on because I know for a fact that she's very empathic. And she's told me many stories about walking into certain situations and really having a read on people that were sad or upset, and her process of learning to recognize her own feelings, which I think is really interesting.
Yeah. That happens. When we start learning the Course in Miracles and we start accepting the fact that we are all one, the natural course to take is being able to connect with other people on a different level. We become more empathic. We become more able to hear spiritual messages because we're more open to it, because we realize that that's not unusual. That is the norm, and that we're supposed to. I'm going to continue reading. if I can find where I was.
Line 6.
Thank you. These limits are placed out of fear, for without them, the walls that surround all the separate places of the world would fall at the holy sound of his voice. Who transcends these limits in any way is merely becoming more natural. He is doing nothing special, and there is no magic in his accomplishments. So expect yourself to be able to become more empathic. Expect yourself to become more feeling, to work at a higher vibrational level, because you are raising your vibrational level when you are becoming one with God. The seemingly new abilities that may be gathered on the way can be very helpful. Given to the Holy Spirit and used under his direction, they are valuable teaching aids. To this, the question of how they arise is irrelevant. The only important consideration is how they are used. Taking them as ends in themselves, no matter how this is done, will delay progress. Nor does their value lie in proving anything. Achievements from the past, unusual attunement with the unseen, or special favors from God. God gives no special favors, and no one has any powers that are not available to everyone. Only by tricks of magic are special powers demonstrated. So when you watch the TV evangelists and they put their hands and they magically heal somebody and then they ask for money to help spread their healing powers. That's the way of demonstrating. That's the way of using any type of power as a magical power. And I don't think a lot of us that study A Course in Miracles would do that, but that's the example that the Course in Miracles gives us. Nothing that is genuine is used to deceive. The Holy Spirit is incapable of deception, and he can use only genuine abilities. What is used for magic is useless to him, but what he uses cannot be used for magic. This is, however, a particular appeal in unusual abilities that can be curiously tempting. Here are strengths which the Holy Spirit wants and needs. Yet the ego sees in these same strengths an opportunity to glorify itself. Strengths turned to weaknesses are tragedy indeed. Yet what is not given to the Holy Spirit must be given to weakness, for what is withheld from love is given to fear and will be fearful in consequence. Any discussion up to now? Are there any questions on Skype? Can you see
me? I'm looking. I can't see any. I think we're good.
Okay. So even those who no longer value the material things of the world may still be deceived by psychic powers. And as investment has been withdrawn from the world's material gifts, the ego has been seriously threatened. It may still be strong enough to rally under this new temptation to win back strength by guile. Many have not seen through the ego's defenses here, although they are not particularly subtle. Yet given a remaining wish to be deceived, deception is made easy. Now, the power is no longer a genuine ability and cannot be used dependently. It is almost inevitable that, unless the individual changes his mind about its purpose, he will bolster his power's uncertainties with increasing deception. Can anybody give me an example of how that works when we use our natural gifts to glorify the ego?
Well, that's one of those difficult areas, because there are many people that are using these kinds of skill sets or they call themselves healers. So making a living doing this brings this question to me, and I'm bringing it to you. Is there that involved? Is it the ego involved when you're doing this sort of work, that you're using the energies to do the healing work and making a living at it? Can you give me your insights on that?
Well, I think it depends on their motivation. If it's just to make money, if it is just to glorify themselves, that's not using it as God would want it to be used. If it is as Jesus did it, to heal out of love and to make the world a better place, then that's different. But it's what is behind it. Is it the ego behind it, or is it spirituality and God behind it?
That's beautiful. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions on that so far? Okay. Any ability that anyone develops has the potentiality for good. To this, there is no exception. And the more unusual and unexpected the power, the greater its potential usefulness. Salvation has need of all abilities. For what the world would destroy, the Holy Spirit would restore. Psychic abilities have been used to call upon the devil, which merely means to strengthen the ego. Yet there is also a great channel of hope and healing in the Holy Spirit's service. Those who have developed psychic powers have simply let some of the limitations they laid upon their minds be lifted. It can be but further limitations they lay upon themselves if they utilize their increased freedom for greater imprisonment. The Holy Spirit needs these gifts, and those who offer them to Him and Him alone go with Christ's gratitude upon their hearts and His holy sight not far behind. So again, it's the motivation behind it. Psychic abilities are natural. There are no unnatural abilities. Becoming a healer is just a heightened awareness of being able to reach out and use your energy that God has given you to be able to help other people. Empaths are healers with psychic ability. Using your intuition to know what is about to happen to help somebody out is a natural ability we all can get through practice and awareness. It's a God-given ability. And as it says in the Course, God needs those abilities. So embrace them and use them and be grateful for them. But be very, very careful how you use them. Remember your thoughts. Are you doing this to glorify yourself? Or are you becoming a healer because you love people and you want to help them? That's the critical point. Okay, any questions on psychic powers desirable? If not, we will move on. Okay, we're on 26. Can God be reached directly? Carrie, you want to read that, starting with one?
Sure. Can God be reached directly? God indeed can be reached directly, for there is no distance between Him and His Son. His awareness is in everyone's memory, and His word is written on everyone's heart. Yet this awareness and this memory can arise across the threshold of recognition only where all barriers to truth have been removed. In how many is this the case? Here, then, is the role of God's teachers. They, too, have not attained the necessary understanding as yet, but they have joined with others. This is what sets them apart from the world, and it is this that enables others to leave the world with them. Alone they are nothing, but in their joining is the power of God.
Thank you. Dee, would you take two?
Sure. There are those who've reached God directly, retaining no trace of worldly limits and remembering their own identity perfectly. These might be called the teachers of teachers because, although they are no longer visible, their image can yet be called upon, and they will appear when and where it is helpful for them to do so. To those to whom such appearances would be frightening, they give their ideas. No one can call on them in vain, nor is there anyone of whom they are unaware. All needs are known to them, and all mistakes are recognized over and over, looked by them. The time will come when this is understood, and meanwhile they give all their gifts to the teachers of God, who look to them for help, asking all things in their name and in no other.
Thank you. Sometimes a teacher of God may have a brief experience of direct union with God. In this world, it is almost impossible that this endure. It can perhaps be won after much devotion and dedication, and then be maintained for much of the time on Earth, but this is so rare that it cannot be considered a realistic goal. If it happens, so be it. If it does not happen, so be it as well. All worldly states must be illusory. If God were reached directly in sustained awareness, the body would not be long maintained. Those who have laid the body down merely to extend their helpfulness to those remaining behind are few indeed. And they need helpers who are still in bondage and still asleep, so that by their awakening can God's voice be heard. Any discussion on that so far? I think this is, this to me is a little reassuring that we're not expected to be holy all the time. We're not expected to be able to be at one all the time. If you are, that's fabulous, but that's very difficult to do. I think what's more normal for us as teachers of God is to have that in and out. And that's fine, as long as we get back in. But it's okay not to be, and not to punish yourself for it. It's to accept it as being okay. Okay. Carrie, you want to take four?
Sure. Do not despair, then, because of limitations. It is your function to escape from them, but not to be without them. If you would be heard by those who suffer, you must speak their language. If you would be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation is not theoretical. Behold the problem, ask for the answer, and then accept it when it comes. Nor will its coming be long delayed. All the help you can accept will be provided, and not one need you have will not be met. Let us not, then, be too concerned with goals for which you are not ready. God takes you where you are and welcomes you. What more could you desire when this is all you need?
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Yep.
That's very reassuring.
That is just great. Okay, let's continue to what is death. Dee, you want to take number one?
Yes. What is death? Death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. Is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end? We've asked this question before, but now we need to consider it more carefully. It is the one fixed, unchangeable belief of the world that all things in it are born only to die. This is regarded as the way of nature, not to be raised to question, but to be accepted as the natural law of life. The cyclical, the changing and unsure, the undependable and the unsteady, waxing and waning in a certain way upon a certain path, all this is taken as the will of God. And no one asks if a benign creator could will this.
That's what we've all been taught. Mm-hmm. We're born to die. And once we're born, it's downhill from there. So that's the way we treat life, usually. In this perception of the universe as God created it, it would be impossible to think of him as loving. For who has decreed that all things pass away, ending in dust and disappointment and despair, but can be feared? He holds your little life in his hands, but by a thread, ready to break it off without regret or care, perhaps today. Or if he waits, yet is the ending certain. Who loves such a God, knows not of love, because he has denied that life is real. Death has become life's symbol. His world is now a battleground where contradiction reigns and opposites make endless war. Where there is death, is peace impossible? You know, we're supposed to fear God, right? Lest he strike us down. Ooh, shudder. Okay, Carrie.
Death is the symbol of the fear of God. His love is blotted out in the idea, which holds it from awareness like a shield held up to obscure the sun. The grimness of the symbol is enough to show it cannot coexist with God. It holds an image of the Son of God in which he is laid to rest in devastation's arms, where worms wait to greet him and to last a little while by his destruction. Yet the worms as well are doomed to be destroyed as certainly. And so do all things live because of death. Devouring is nature's law of life. God is insane and fear alone is real.
D, take 4.
The curious belief that there is a part of dying things that may go on apart from that what will die does not proclaim a loving God nor reestablish any grounds for trust. If death is real for anything, there is no life. Death denies life. But if there is reality in life, death is denied. No compromise in this is possible. There is either a God of fear or one of love. The world attempts 1,000 compromises and will attempt 1,000 more. Not one can be acceptable to God's teachers, because not one could be acceptable to God. He did not make death because he did not make fear. Both are equally meaningless to him.
The reality of death is firmly rooted in the belief that God's Son is a body. And if God created bodies, death would indeed be real. But God would not be loving. There is no point at which the contrast between the perception of the real world and that of the world of illusion becomes more sharply evident. Death is indeed the death of God, if he is love. And now his own creation must stand in fear of him. He's not father, but destroyer. He's not creator, but avenger. Terrible his thoughts and fearful his image. To look on his creations is to die. Carrie, 6, please.
And the last to be overcome will be death. Of course, without the idea of death, there is no world. All dreams will end with this one. This is salvation's final goal, the end to all illusions. And in death are all illusions born. What can be born of death and still have life? But what is born of God and still can die? The inconsistencies, the compromises, and the rituals the world fosters in its vain attempts to cling to death and yet to think love real are mindless magic, ineffectual and meaningless. God is, and in him all created things must be eternal. Do you not see that otherwise he has an opposite, and fear would be as real as love?
How does that feel?
Natural.
Great. D, take 7.
Teacher of God, your one assignment could be stated thus: accept no compromise in which death plays a part. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let lack conceal the truth from you. What seems to die has but been misperceived and carried to illusion. Now it becomes your task to let the illusion be carried to the truth. Be steadfast, but in this, Be not deceived by reality of any changing form. Truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and dissolution. What is the end of death? Nothing but the realization that the Son of God is guiltless now and forever. Nothing but this. But do not let yourself forget it is not less than this.
So what does that say to us?
Only
somebody
love
make
is real.
That. Yep. Yep.
All else is illusion.
And what is death?
Illusion.
Exactly.
Another way to say that is that death does not involve your spirit.
Right. Only the body fades because
right.
that is not part of the oneness. Right. The realization that the Son of God is guiltless now and forever. Nothing but this. Guiltless now and forever. How beautiful is that? All right, let's go on to the resurrection. Ooh, what is the resurrection? Very simply, the resurrection is the overcoming or surmounting of death. It is the reawakening or a rebirth, a change of mind about the meaning of the world. It is the acceptance of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the world's purpose. The acceptance of the atonement, the at-one-ment for oneself. It is the end of dreams of misery and the glad awareness of the Holy Spirit's final dream. It is the recognition of the gifts of God. It is the dream in which the body functions perfectly, having no function except communication. It is the lesson in which learning ends, for it is consummated and surpassed with this. It is the invitation to God to take his final step. It is the relinquishment of all other purposes, all other interests, all other wishes, and all other concerns. It is the single desire of the Son for the Father. So let me throw something out to you. When Easter comes and we have the Christian celebration of Jesus' resurrection and rising from the dead. How would a person who is a student of the Course in Miracles look at Easter and the resurrection? As we continue reading, I want you to keep that in mind because we need to learn as we go through this illusion called life that we're in, how we can look differently at things, for that's the whole purpose of this, is seeing things differently. So how does a student of the Course in Miracles look at the resurrection and Easter time? Carrie, would you take two?
Sure. The resurrection is the denial of death, being the assertion of life. Thus is all the thinking of the world reversed entirely. Life is now recognized as salvation, and pain and misery of any kind perceived as hell. Love is no longer feared, but gladly welcomed. Idols have disappeared, and the remembrance of God shines unimpeded across the world. Christ's face is seen in every living thing, and nothing is held in darkness apart from the light of forgiveness. There is no sorrow still upon the earth. The joy of heaven has come upon it.
Thank you. Dee, take three.
Here the curriculum ends. From here on, no directions are needed. Vision is wholly corrected and all mistakes undone. Attack is meaningless and peace has come. The goal of the curriculum has been achieved. Thoughts turn to heaven and away from hell. All longings are satisfied, for what remains unanswered or incomplete The last illusion spreads across the world, forgiving all things and replacing all attack. The whole reversal is accomplished. Nothing is left to contradict the word of God. There is no opposition to the truth, and now the truth can come at last. How quickly will it come as it is asked to enter and envelop such a world? Let me read that again. How quickly will it come as it is asked to enter and envelop such a world?
All living hearts are tranquil with a stir of deep anticipation, for the time of everlasting things is now at hand. There is no death. The Son of God is free, and in his freedom is the end of fear. No hidden places now remain on earth to shelter sick illusions, dreams of fear, and misperceptions of the universe. All things are seen in light, and in the light their purpose is transformed and understood. And we, children of God, rise up from the dust and look upon our perfection sinlessness. The song of heaven sounds around the world as lifted up and brought to truth. Five, Carrie.
Now there are no distinctions. Differences have disappeared and love looks on itself. What further sight is needed? What remains that vision could accomplish? We have seen the face of Christ, his sinlessness, his love behind all forms, beyond all purposes. Holy are we because his holiness has set us free indeed. And we accept his holiness as ours, as it is. As God created us, so will we be forever and ever, and we wish for nothing but his will to be our own. Illusions of another will are lost, for unity of purpose has been found.
Thank you. D, take six, please.
These things await us all, but we are not prepared as yet to welcome them with joy. As long as any mind remains possessed of evil dreams, the thoughts of hell is real. God's teachers have the goal of awakening the minds of those asleep and seeing there the vision of Christ's face to take the place of what they dream. The thought of murder is replaced with blessing. Judgment is laid by and given him, whose function judgment is. And in his final judgment is restored the truth about the Holy Son of God. He is redeemed, for he has heard God's word and understood its meaning. He is free because he let God's voice proclaim the truth, and all he sought before to crucify are resurrected with him by his side, as he prepares with them to greet his God.
Thank you. So what is the resurrection?
Confirmation.
Confirmation of what?
Of your eternal spirit.
Yes. Very good. So how do we look at the Christian holiday of Easter? What is that for a student of A Course in Miracles?
Well, as I said, to me, it is confirmation that I was created by God, as were you and Dee and everyone else, and we were created eternal and perfect.
Right. Very simply, the resurrection is the overcoming or surmounting of death. It is the reawakening or a rebirth. A change of mind about the meaning of the world. It is the acceptance of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the world's purpose, the acceptance of the atonement for oneself. It means that there is no death. That every day is a new day. Every day is a resurrection. Every day is knowing that there is no death, that you are eternal, and that you are one with God. So when we look at the Easter celebration, we look at that as saying that love is more powerful than death. Love is energy and love is God. That is our gift. That we don't need to fear. We don't need to think of our bodies as being born, getting old, and then to die. We're much more than that. We are eternal. That love is eternal. That all of that which God gave us, the sinlessness, the guiltlessness, the beauty of the love continues forever. And every day we get to do that again and again and again. Every day is the resurrection. As long as you believe that you are one with God. All right.
For me, I
29.
I was going to add one more thing if I could. For me, my daily meditation that holds me in that space is I start out my day thinking about viewing all of life, everybody in it, everything in it, through love's eyes, through Christ's eyes. So it's no longer the perception I'd had before starting the Course in Miracles a few years ago. That's really been a helpful tool for me to envision that I see through love's eyes.
Doesn't that lift you up?
Yes, it does.
Doesn't that lighten your load, lighten your body, and makes everything look beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Don't we wish that for everyone?
Yes.
Don't we wish everyone could wake up and see that? That's what you as a teacher of God is all about. Beautiful. All right, let's go on to 29. As for the rest.
I've got to find that. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Got it.
Great. Okay, Carrie, you want to take number one?
Sure. This manual is not intended to answer all questions that both teacher and pupil may raise. In fact, it covers only a few of the more obvious ones in terms of a brief summary of some of the major concepts in the text and workbook. It is not a substitute for either, but merely a supplement. While it is called a manual for teachers, it must be remembered that only time divides teacher and pupil, so that the difference is temporary by definition. In some cases, it may be helpful for the pupil to read the manual first. Others might do better to begin with the workbook. Still others may need to start at the more abstract level of the text.
Thank you. D2?
Which is for which? Who would profit more from prayers alone? Who needs but a smile, being as yet unready for more? No one should attempt to answer these questions alone. Surely no teacher of God has come this far without realizing that. The curriculum is highly individualized, and all aspects are under the Holy Spirit's particular care and guidance. Ask and he will answer. The responsibility is his, and he alone is fit to assume it. To do so is his function. To refer the questions to him is yours. Would you want to be responsible for decisions about which you understand so little? Be glad you have a teacher who cannot make a mistake. His answers are always right. Would you say that of yours?
So who are they talking about, the teacher, in that paragraph?
I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yes.
It's God. Exactly. There is another advantage, and a very important one, in referring decisions to the Holy Spirit with increasing frequency. Perhaps you have not thought of this aspect, but its centrality is obvious. To follow the Holy Spirit's guidance is to let yourself be absolved of guilt. It is the essence of the atonement. It is the core of the curriculum. The imagined usurping of functions not your own is the basis of fear. The whole world you see reflects the illusion that you have done so, making fear inevitable. To return the function to the one to whom it belongs is thus the escape from fear. And it is this that lets the memory of love return to you. Do not, then, think that following the Holy Spirit's guidance is necessarily merely because of your own inadequacies. It is the way out of hell for you.
I think that's a powerful, powerful paragraph, and particularly in our current times, to remember that.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Right. Even the way it's put, it's still very comforting.
Yeah.
Which is very, very nice. Okay, Carrie, 4.
Here again is the paradox often referred to in the Course. To say, of myself I can do nothing, is to gain all power. It is but a seeming paradox. As God created you, you have all power. The image you made of yourself has none. The Holy Spirit knows the truth about you. The image you made does not. Yet, despite its obvious and complete ignorance, this image assumes it knows all things because you have given that belief to it. Such is your teaching and the teaching of the world that was made to uphold it. But the teacher who knows the truth has not forgotten it. His decisions bring benefit to all, being wholly devoid of attack, and therefore incapable of arousing guilt.
Nice. Take 5.
Who assumes a power that he does not possess is deceiving himself. Yet to accept the power given him by God is but to acknowledge his Creator and accept his gifts. And his gifts have no limit. To ask the Holy Spirit to decide for you is simply to accept your true inheritance. Does this mean you cannot say anything without consulting him? No, indeed. That would hardly be practical, and it is the practical with which this course is most concerned. If you have made it a habit to ask for help, when and where you can be confident that the wisdom will be given you when you need it. Prepare for this each morning. Remember God when you can go out through your day, throughout the day. Ask the Holy Spirit's help, and when feasible to do so, thank him for his guidance at night, and your confidence will be well-founded indeed.
I love that.
I do too.
Mm-hmm.
Ask when you need help. Know that it will happen. And then say thank you. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Never forget that the Holy Spirit does not depend on your words. He understands the requests of your heart and answers them. Does that mean that while attack remains attractive to you, he will respond with evil? Hardly. For God has given him the power to translate your prayers of the heart into his language. He understands that an attack is a call for help. And he responds with help accordingly. God would be cruel if he let your words replace his own. A loving father does not let his child harm himself or choose his own destruction. He may ask for injury, but his father will protect him still. And how much more than this does your father love his son? Carrie, 7.
Remember, you are his completion and his love. Remember, your weakness is his strength. But do not read this hastily or wrongly. If his strength is in you, what you perceive as your weakness is but illusion. And he has given you the means to prove it so. Ask all things of his teacher, and all things are given you. Not in the future, but immediately, now. God does not wait. For waiting implies time, and he is timeless. Forget your foolish images, your sense of frailty and your fear of harm, your dreams of danger and selected wrongs. God knows but his Son, and as he was created, so is he. In confidence, I place you in his hands, and I give thanks for you that this is so.
And now, in all your doings, be you blessed. Go ahead, Carrie, read with me.
God turns to you for help to save the world.
Save the world.
Teacher of God, his thanks he offers you. And all the world stands
silent
in the grace.
Grace.
you bring from him.
From him.
You are the son he loves.
You are the son he loves.
And it is given you to be the means. Through which his voice is heard around the world.
Around the world.
To close all things of time.
All things of time.
To end the sight of all things visible.
All things visible.
And to undo all things that change.
All things that change.
Through you is ushered in a world unseen.
World unseen.
Unheard, yet truly there.
Yet truly there.
Holy are you, and in your light the world,
light the world
reflects your holiness.
Reflects your holiness.
For you are not alone and friendless.
Alone and friendless.
I give thanks for you.
Give thanks for you.
And join your efforts on behalf of God.
On behalf of God.
Knowing they are on my behalf as well.
On behalf as well.
And for all those who walk to God with me.
God with me.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was powerful.
Yes, I love it. And we are at the end of the hour. How beautiful.
Perfect. Oh, that was. I'd like to just jump in and, if you don't mind, quickly run through a few positions we're looking for help.
Sure.
Okay. We're looking for an assistant IT web person, a webmaster, web developer. We're looking for contributor service representatives. That would be to maintain contact with our current donors and just thank them. We're also looking for gratitude service representatives that thank our people that are volunteering. We're looking for administrative assistants and facilitators for Humanities Team, New Spirituality Groups. We're looking for a facilitator to help us with the Artist Way and also with Conversations with God. So if you're interested in helping with any of the above, contact dmeyer@humanitiesteam.org, and that's DEE.MEYER, the @ humanitiesteam.org. So thanks so much, Lynn. As always, I love our time together, and I'll let you close us out.
All right. Next week, we are going to do the clarification of terms, just so everybody's on the same page of what all the terms of the Course in Miracles are. And then we will continue on, and we are getting close to starting the text. And I really hope everyone uses their week to be in love, to be grateful, to ask when you need help, and know that it's not a weakness but a strength, and to look upon each other as a mirror of yourself. And if you love yourself, then what you see back in the mirror is pure love in itself as well. Thank you all, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lynn.
Thank you. Thanks, Carrie. Thanks, Dee. Thanks, bye. Everyone else. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
The moderator has left the conference.